Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Hello and good morning, and welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show. Thank you for listening. My number is 888-914-9149. We have lines open, 888-914-9149, and we are going to get your phone calls here momentarily. First, though, we're getting close to the end of Lent. As you know, there's not much time left, and you can complete your Lenten journey with a Close to Jesus to the Last 5-day spiritual walkthrough of our Lord's final days before his Passion. Father Rocky will guide you. We'll pause for an hour at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Central Time each day to ponder the events that draw Jesus to Jerusalem. We'll explore each with specially selected music and prayers. It's beautiful. I think you're really going to like it. It's called Close to Jesus to the Last, and it's a reverent transition from Lent to Easter. That'll happen next week right here on Relevant Radio. More information, as always, is available at relevantradio.com. 888-914-9149. Why don't we just start in on some phone calls? We've got people waiting right now. Let's start with Domingo in Edinburgh, Texas. Good morning, yes. Domingo. Yes, sir.
Good morning. Yes. The question is this. God being God, he created Adam and Eve. And he being all knowledge, all love, all knowing, why he knew that they were going to disobey. Why did he went ahead and create them when he knew they were going to disobey? That's the question.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a very good question, and we've wrestled with that since men have known about this. So why did God create anything at all? We could start there. Why did God create anything? He doesn't need anything. He's sufficient in himself. He's the sum of all his perfections. He is perfection itself. And it's important for us to sort of think about this before I try to answer the question that you asked me, because unless we understand who God is and how he is in himself, it won't make much sense as to why he created anything. So God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need company. He doesn't need entertainment. He wasn't lonely, etc. So with the aid of our natural reason, we can reason our way toward certain conclusions, namely that God is good. And that would be the only adequate explanation for why he created anything. He created it out of goodness so that his creation could share in his own truth, beauty, goodness, etc., being as one of the most fundamental aspects of his creation, bringing things into being that didn't exist before. So then let's talk about how God knows things. He knows things in a way different from how we know things. We know things in the moment, and you remember the past, Domingo. You think back to when you were 10 years old or when you got married, etc. God is not like that. He doesn't remember the past. He doesn't look forward to the future in a way that we can't really understand. He sees and knows everything that can be known all at once. So there is no future for God. He's not like saying, well, I know down the road, Domingo is going to become a great saint. He's not a great saint now, but he'll become. He knows everything already. So, to your question then, why would he create Adam and Eve knowing that they would fall? The reason is, as St. Thomas would say, is that out of love, he desires to share himself with his creation, and in particular with human beings, and in particular with Adam and Eve, as a special gift of himself, so that because these human beings are created in love and for love, so they have the opportunity to respond to his love, to love him in return to the extent that human beings are capable. And the fact that he knows that Adam and Eve were going to sin, it doesn't thwart his overall plan for happiness for his creation. So as you know, the happy ending to that terrible story of Adam and Eve falling in the garden was Jesus, his incarnation. He being the second Adam, as St. Paul describes him, he repairs the damage that was done by Adam and Eve and more. So although it may seem to you like, well, I wouldn't have done it that way, and I can understand why you might feel that way if you knew that certain people were going to do terrible things, I could understand from a human standpoint why you might say, well, I'm not going to create that person because I don't want all the chaos that comes with him or her. But God's ways are higher than our ways, as the Bible says. So we can at least trust in knowing that God is bringing good even out of those evil things that take place when humans with their free will choose sin or self against God, like Adam and Eve did. He still can bring good out of it. So there's maybe a bit of an overview, and I don't know, I mean, there's so much more that one could say, but does that at least help a little bit, Domingo?
Well, yes, a little, yes.
Yeah. See, we can never fully understand some of these things. When somebody says, well, it's a mystery, when I say that, I don't mean it to mean like, well, then let's not talk about it or let's not think about it. That's just a mystery. What I mean is that a mystery is something that you can know some things about, but you can't know everything about it. And so for us, with our limited human capacity, we can acknowledge it doesn't make sense to us why would God create Hitler? Why would God create, you know, there's a whole long list of people who've done terrible things, and God knows that they're going to do that. Why would he create them? That's hard for us to understand. So what we have to say is there's a bigger picture that we don't understand, that we don't see, that even though it entails suffering and evil that is done, nonetheless, there are other things that are happening and will happen as a result of that, that eventually when we get to heaven, we'll say, oh, okay, now I understand. I didn't understand it when I was on planet Earth, but now I understand it better. It's part of God's providence and his respect for our human freedom. Let me give you another example. Okay, so I'm assuming you're probably a father, right? You probably have some kids?
Yes.
Okay. So when you and your wife were having children, common sense tells you that sooner or later, some of your kids are going to do something wrong. Maybe it could be something really wrong. They might get a divorce. They might have a painful disease. They might turn against you. There may be all manner of things in the lives of your children that might be very difficult and painful. And yet, you and your wife didn't say, well, we don't want to have any children because of those things that might happen. Even though those things might happen, even though there may be pain and difficulty in the future, we still want to bring them into existence. We still want to have children because we love them. We don't even know them yet, but we love them. So in a human sense, we can maybe understand at a lower level what it is to take the risk of loving, knowing that you might get hurt. In God's case, he already knows how it's all going to turn out, but he loves us that much that he's willing to bring us into existence and allow us an opportunity to respond to his love.
Okay, well, I understood what you said, and maybe the biggest part is when we get to heaven, maybe we'll understand it better over there.
That's for sure.
Our mind is so limited that we can't understand lots of things.
That's for sure.
So,
yeah. I can attest to that.
Anyway, Well.
Yeah, I'd put it this way, and thank you for the call, Domingo. I'd put it this way: a mystery is not something you can know nothing about. A mystery is something you can't know everything about, and eventually, all these things that are mysterious will become clear to us. As St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, now we look through a glass darkly, meaning like a dim glass. You're trying to look through it and see what's on the other side. And you can barely see some shapes or outlines, but you can't really tell what's on the other side of the glass. St. Paul says, that's what this life is like for us, that we see through a glass darkly or dimly. But when we go to heaven, everything will be revealed. And those things that are mysterious or hard to comprehend now will become clear in the light of God's truth. Can't wait for that day. I don't want it to happen all that soon. I can wait a bit, I think. Cyrus is nodding his head. You can wait a bit for that, Cyrus, can't you?
I can wait. Yeah. I'm in no rush.
There was a movie called Heaven Can Wait. Thank you, Domingo. Heaven Can Wait. It was a sort of a dumb movie. Came out in the 70s or early 80s. But I'm sure that's where they got that title. Heaven Can Wait. I'm not recommending the movie, by the way.
Yeah, I'm debating if I should look it up or not.
Before I go to the next phone call, I want to share a personal detail. And that's simply this. I was just reflecting on preparation for confession, you know, and just what's involved to go to confession. And you make an examination of conscience. And you know how we've talked on the program before about how you confess all the sins that you can remember, and maybe you forget some sins. And maybe a long time goes by and you don't think about those sins, and then they might pop back into your head again. So one that popped into my head again, and I won't say necessarily, well, it probably was a sin now that I look back on it, but I thought about, you know, the stupidity of youth when you're young or younger and not necessarily, you don't have your mind right when it comes to being serious about your spiritual life, or maybe you have your ups and downs. But in any case, for me, and this is just, you know, unvarnished, honest, personal information here, I thought about the stupidity of all the stupid movies I watched in my lifetime. And I'm talking about, like, you know, an R-rated movie or a PG-13 movie, you know, a movie that didn't do me any good, might have done me some harm along the way here or there. But the stupid willingness to just, oh, okay, there's a movie, I'll watch it. And it just came to me all of a sudden, you know, that's the kind of thing, that would be good matter for confession. Not that you would necessarily have to say it happened X number of times, but it impressed upon my mind this realization that that's time wasted, number one. I mean, entertainment is important. We have to have some entertainment. We have to govern the amount of it, I suppose. We don't want to be hedonistic. But not even so much the wasted time for me, but it was more like, you know, the empty calories and the bad additives that go into that. And so one thing I can tell you is that with time comes a little more perspective. And one thing I am grateful for is that sort of indiscriminate willingness to watch movies, a lot of which were dumb or even harmful. I got over that a long time ago. And now, and this is, you ever do this, Iris? Nancy and I will sit down and say, okay, we'd like to see a movie. It takes us half an hour to go through all the different possibilities, and we get so discouraged. It's like, nope, 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 nope. And after about a half an hour, we don't even want to see a movie anymore, because it's such a fruitless quest to find a movie that's decent. And then we wind up reading a book.
I'll have 90 minutes to watch a movie, and I'll spend 90 minutes searching for a movie and be like, well, my time's up.
Exactly.
Didn't find anything.
Exactly.
Boy. Well, are you telling me it's a sin? I enjoy old Ace Ventura and Jim Carrey, Dumb and Dumber. Yeah. And these are stupid movies. They're
I'm not saying that's a sin.
Okay. Because it's, I mean, I haven't watched them in years, but I've watched them over and over, and I can quote them.
Yeah. Oh, I know.
So am I sinning by what? I know I'm turning my brain off, but it just brings me joy and I laugh.
I don't think so. I really don't think so. I'm not saying that just to be glib. I mean, obviously, if it was, well, let me put it this way, and I don't want to name the name of the movie because I don't want people to go see it, but it's from the 70s, and it was a very well-known movie that I just never saw. And so, I don't know, 10 years ago or so, I had a free afternoon, and I thought, you know, that's like a classic movie from the 1970s. And I know it won like an Academy Award and Best Picture and all this, and I never saw it. I'm going to watch that movie and just see. It was horrible. It was just truly horrible and disturbing. And I couldn't really watch all of it. And I even like skipped ahead thinking, is this going to get any better? And I would like fast forward through 20 minutes of it. And it was just bad, really bad. And I don't want to say what it was because I don't want people to go out and look for it. But that to me is an example of, although I had never seen that movie before, I think it would be a sin if you are watching a movie and it's just putting images and things that are in your mind for no good reason. So if you're reading the Bible and there's a story about murder or adultery or rape or, you know, or theft or something like that, okay, well, there's a reason that you might read about that. There's something important to know about that. But if it's being glorified and it's this gratuitous stuff that it serves no purpose other than to shock people, and corrupt. Personally, I would say, yeah. I mean, that's where I would say, if I watch this or if I keep watching this now that I know, it's going to be a sin for me. So it's a personal decision based on some basic principles, I would say. But no, I'm not saying you're a sinner because you like Dumb and Dumber. I think, if anything, you're the life of the party because you like those movies.
Alrighty then. Well, that is good to know. My wife will no longer watch scary movies. She's like, I don't need those images. I'm with her
because I won't watch them either.
Yeah. So I watch those by myself, and then I'm getting to the point where it's like, these are all the same. I've seen the story 1,000 times, and so I guess I'm starting to get tired of them too.
Well, there's something to be said for detoxing, I think, and to detox even from something like that, it can only be good for you. And then maybe after you've detoxed from it a while, then maybe you can kind of appreciate the effect that it might have on you. I feel the same way. I don't want any of those images in my mind because they're always there. That's why I ask my guardian angel to help me purify my mind, my memory, you know, because we keep those images stored on the mental hard drive. So anyway, we have a lot of phone calls. I wanted to mention that, though, only because it being Lent and you are probably either going to confession this week or preparing to go to confession. It's important to get to confession and get yourself right with God. And as you're examining your conscience, don't be perfunctory about it. Be methodical and careful and really, really think about, what are these sins? And as I say, this thing with the movies, just these empty calories, some of which were actually bad for me, it came to my mind. So next time I'm in confession, I am going to mention that. I guess I'm making sort of a public confession right here, aren't I? But I can't get absolution until I go to the sacrament. All right, well, we're going to take a break. The number is 888-914-9149. Just a quick timeout. Cleanse your palate. Refill your cup of coffee, whatever it is. I'll be right back right after this. Here's something you don't have to worry about. You can plunk your kids down in front of the Waltons and not have to worry. That's a good exception to the rule, right? I'll be right back.
Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
All right, longer. Let's do it.
You're a daisy if you do. I love that song. I love it. That was not one of those movies, by the way.
I play this music and you just start beaming.
Yeah.
If I want to make Patrick happy, play some Tombstone.
It's such a good movie. This is not one of those movies I was talking about. 888-914-9149. How about Margaret now in Chicago? Good morning, Margaret. Welcome.
Hi. I was just wondering, are there truly Freemasons in the upper echelons of the Catholic Church?
I think so, yes.
Okay. I think so, too.
Yeah. I don't think there's any denying it. Some have been known as Freemasons. Annibale Bunini was a Vatican bureaucrat who was very actively involved in the reform of the liturgy movement leading up to the Second Vatican Council and beyond. And he fell out of favor with Pope Paul VI, and he wound up sending him. I think he became the papal nuncio to Iran or someplace like that. But he comes to mind as an example of somebody who was known as a member of the lodge. And there have been others. Now, there are people who make a cottage industry out of, you know, trying to out figures in the hierarchy that they believe or they claim are members of the lodge or who are Freemasons. So I don't doubt that there are such people in these positions, but I don't make it my business to try to track whoever they are. I'll leave that up to God. That's a problem beyond anything I can do about it. But I don't think there's any reason to think that there aren't some.
You know, the reason I ask is because I don't know who to believe sometimes anymore.
Oh, believe Jesus always. You can believe Jesus.
The bishops. I'm hearing things about the German bishops, African bishops, and they're all trying to change the church. And if it comes down to it, we can't leave the church because that's what the Protestants did. But I'm afraid they're going to change the church, and maybe I should have more trust in God, but I'm afraid of changes that might affect us all through their lack of Jesus's laws is all I can come up with, or God's laws.
Well, Pope Paul VI had a famous line. He said that the smoke of Satan has entered even into the sanctuary of the church, and he was reiterating a sentiment, a comment, or a recognition that others had said before him. So that was as recently as the 1970s when he said that. So if even the Pope is saying it, I believe it. But here's the way I would look at this. Here's the way I do look at this, Margaret, is that I know the Catholic faith. You know the Catholic faith. You know what Jesus Christ said. You know what the church has always taught. So if some, you know, cockamamie bishop in Germany gets up and says, well, the church needs to change its teaching on homosexuality because the church is wrong about this, and just because it says this in the catechism doesn't mean that it's not up for question or to be questioned. And a cardinal in Germany did that about a week ago. By the way, what I said on Twitter about that was, I said, Your Eminence, does this mean then that the church, the catechism's current language about the death penalty being inadmissible, does that mean that, you know, that's got to change and that it's up for question? And I'm sure that that cardinal would probably say nein. But in any case, I wouldn't worry about that because, number one, there's nothing you can do about it, Margaret. There's nothing that you can. All your worry, as Jesus says, not going to change the color of one hair on your head. You can't add a day to your life by worrying. Jesus says that tomorrow will have enough worry for itself. Today has enough worry for itself. So my approach to this is to acknowledge, sure, there may indeed be serious problems like that, but it's beyond my control. Therefore, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to pray about it, and I will seek that the Lord would do something about it if that's his will to do. But I'm not going to allow it to concern me in my own faith. I know what the faith is. I know what Jesus teaches. And as you say, you're going to stay in the church, and that's all you have to do. So if some bishop somewhere comes up with something that's not Catholic, well, you're not obligated to follow that. If he says, okay, from now on, you know, we're going to celebrate gay marriages or whatever, you just keep your head down, keep moving forward, know the faith, receive the sacraments, love God with all your heart, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, and then the next thing you know, you're in heaven. Great. And Jesus will attend to these other issues as he wishes. So I try to give you the advice that I myself try to take, honestly.
Thank you. That makes a lot of sense.
Yeah.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Yeah, and I can understand how people like Margaret feel discombobulated and anxious, but that is a, just to put not too fine a point on it, that is an anxiety that doesn't get you anywhere. It just ties you up in knots, and Jesus doesn't want that for you. Let's go to Ryan now in Santan Valley, Arizona. Good morning, Ryan.
Good morning, Patrick. I'll be brief. I just want to bring up some...
Take your time, sir. Take your time.
Okay, perfect. First, I want to comment, man, it sure is a great day to be Catholic. But so in my household, I got three boys, and we all decided together that we're going to boycott Disney just because all the controversy going on.
Yeah.
But so we were thinking about even further. Does that mean we stop listening to Michael Jackson's music? Does that mean we stop, like, all things associated with anything bad? And I'll leave you at that because I got to get my kids ready for school.
All right. Sounds good. Safe travels. Well, St. Paul's admonition comes to mind. Test all things, hold fast to that which is good. So, yeah, Disney is socially irresponsible in many respects. They're ideologically a menace to right reason and virtue in many respects. We know that. So if I had children at home still, I don't. Mine are all grown up, but they have children. But my advice would be just screen out anything that is deleterious to faith and morals. So, you know, I wouldn't pay extra money for, say, like the Disney Channel. I got the Disney Channel. I, Patrick Madrid, at my age, I got the Disney Channel for one and only one reason. Cyrus, can you guess the reason?
Star Wars.
No.
Moana.
No. The Beatles thing.
Oh.
The 6-hour.
That was on Disney Plus.
It's the only place I could get it.
Yep.
And boy, was it worth it. But, so
did you
cancel
it?
Yeah. I think I did. I hope I did. But yeah, so for me, that would be an example of, you know, I would make an exception because there's something there that I really do want and I got it. But as for the general question that Ryan was asking, I would draw the line and say, no, I mean, let me not be so quick. Michael Jackson's music, some of it, I mean, a lot of it, it's very catchy, very, you know, it's very compelling music from a musical standpoint. Lyrics, in some cases, not so much. But also, you have to separate the music from the singer himself. And his situation was, you know, he seemed, by all accounts, to be a moral reprobate and to live a life of dissipation. And so much of that was coming out in these trials and such. So for me, although I can acknowledge that a lot of his music really was great, I can't get past him. And so for me, it doesn't really provide me much in the way of pleasure in listening to the music because I can't separate the music from him. Now, if you can separate the music from the artist, that'd be different, as long as the music is not bad. I have a similar problem with Elton John. I like a lot of his earlier music, the stuff that I grew up with in high school in the 70s. But a lot of the later stuff just became so infused with the LGBTQ agenda very overtly that I just don't like to listen to it. I don't want to, to help promote that point of view. So that's the approach I try to take, and maybe that's the best advice I can give. Yeah. See what I'm saying? That is catchy. You have to admit that's catchy.
The man was talented.
And I'm trying to remember, was it... I don't remember who his producer was. But anyway. Yeah, see, now you're getting me off track here because I'm thinking about the music. So I would say that and I lost my train of thought here. Because you put that music on, Cyrus, see?
My bad.
You knocked me off. What does that say about my powers of concentration?
We're talking about Disney and if you should ban Disney, well, and so then you segued into like music, and
he mentioned Michael Jackson. I guess Disney owns his music now. I guess I don't know.
Yeah.
Well, so
Disney's dangerous. There's been that news recently that they are pushing through this LGBTQ agenda where they want 50% or more of their characters to identify as some.
Yeah. I would definitely pull the plug.
Yeah, it's time.
So I wouldn't, this is actually where I was spiraling in toward here for the caller was, no, I wouldn't let my children watch Disney programs. I wouldn't let I don't really have much of a say in it, but I would advise that my grandchildren rather not do that. Doesn't mean that if, you know, a Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck cartoon came on from the 1950s or 60s. I wouldn't say that my children couldn't watch that or my grandchildren couldn't watch that. But new stuff, especially knowing what we know now about the inner workings of Disney's ideology. So we had on the show last week, I think it was, audio from one of the higher ups saying, my gosh, I can't believe we don't have more queer leads. We got to have more queer leads. Let's get some queer leads in here. And she was making a real to-do about how they need to queer things up more. And that was her language, not mine. I'm just repeating what she said. So, yeah, I mean, I don't agree with that worldview. So the best way for me to not only maintain equilibrium and consistency would be not to patronize it, but also I don't want to fund it. So if you're doing something that will fund that, then I would say no. So that leads to another question, as long as I'm on the topic. What if you want to take your children to Disneyland? And it's a crying shame if you ask me, because I grew up in Southern California. I was born in LA. I grew up in Southern California. I went to Disneyland a billion times. I remember back when in the 60s, you would get a book of tickets. You know, people talk about, well, that's an e-ticket experience. The e-ticket was small, and I think it was yellow or golden. And it was the most precious of the tickets. There were only a couple of them, as I recall. So the rides, there were more of the cheaper tickets. You'd buy the admission when you get to the front gate, and you'd get a ticket book. And the ticket book would tell you which rides required which tickets, and the lesser rides required the lesser tickets. And there were more of them, as I recall, purple, green, whatever. So an e-ticket, because they were like A, B, C, D, E, that was the kind of ticket you needed to get on the best rides. And so all I'm saying is, I remember when I was a kid, Disneyland was magical. And I went there many, many times as a teenager, go with my pals and we'd go to Disneyland. And Nancy and I would take our children when they were younger to Disneyland. And so I have a fondness for Disneyland because of all the fun experiences I had growing up and all the fun experiences that my children had. And this was long before any of all the gay stuff. It was still Disneyland in those days. And now it's not that way anymore. So I'm basically at a crossroads as a grandfather. And Nancy and I have talked about that. Maybe sometime if we're in Southern California, we might take some of our grandchildren to Disneyland. But with the moves that Disney is making lately, I don't think that's an option anymore. Because then I'm putting money into the coffers of a company that is behaving badly, very badly, a company that is socially irresponsible, a company that is on the wrong side of history. And I just don't want to do that. So back to our caller, I suppose that would be my overall answer to the question. Test all things, hold fast to that, which is good. I'll put it to you this way. If Disney buys the Waltons, I'm not going to stop recommending the Waltons. I'm not going to say, don't watch the Waltons anymore because Disney owns it. Test all things, hold fast to that, which is good. That would be an example. I hope that's helpful.
Until they digitally insert new scenes with...
If they have a gay John boy in like a reboot,
there you go.
I'm not watching that, Waltons, that's for sure. Ain't no way. Let's go to Jim in Los Alamitos, California. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Patrick. Quick question, maybe a couple. Was there anything found in the Dead Sea Scrolls that were related of any significance to Jesus' ministry?
Not that I'm aware of, no. Now, I am not, by no means am I an expert on the Dead Sea Scrolls. There are some people, I know some people actually who are. I'm not one of them. But in my researches and my reading of the, I've got the complete Dead Sea Scrolls at home. I've got a volume. It's actually on my, on the reading table next to my easy chair. That's one of the volumes there, because every so often I'll dip in and read some selections from the Dead Sea Scrolls. I know I sound like really a party guy, don't I? Hey, look at that guy. He's reading the Dead Sea Scrolls. He must be a lot of fun. But I am not aware of anything that relates to Jesus directly. So as far as I know, no.
And then one last, thank you. And then one last question. Besides the apostles, did any groups or any individuals of significance write about Jesus' ministry? Like, I mean, did the Romans keep records? Did the Sanhedrin keep written records?
Yes, they did. So we have two categories of hostile third-party testimonies of Jesus. Now, not all of what was written has come down to us, so not everything is extant just because of fires and earthquakes and all sorts of things that happen over time. Some documents got lost. But we do still have the writings, for example, of Flavius Josephus. Some people call him Josephus. He was a contemporary of the apostles, and he wrote a number of very important works. So the Antiquities of the Jews, the Roman Wars. And so as an historian, he refers to Jesus, and there's a particular section I don't have in front of me where he talks about Jesus and the followers of Jesus and the amazing abilities of Jesus, I think alluding to his miracles. So he refers to him. There's also mention of Jesus in Philo, who was early second century Jewish author. And there are other lesser known authors. And in the Roman category, you would have figures such as Pliny the Younger. He comes to mind first because the emperor he commissioned him to go to Christian communities and kind of be there undercover and figure out what's going on here, because we're getting all kinds of reports about the Christians doing heinous things. Let's find out if they really are doing these heinous things. So he wrote a letter to the Emperor Trajan, explaining to them, to him, that no, indeed, these Christians don't do all the things that we're hearing about them, but they're still dangerous because they worship this one God and they won't worship our gods. And so that letter survived, and you can read it. You can look it up. Just look up the letter from Pliny the Younger to the Roman emperor. And yes, the Romans, and the Jews too, to a lesser extent perhaps, they were very meticulous record keepers. The Romans definitely so. So as time goes on, not only is there reference to some of these lost works in later writers, but we do see this historical chain of evidence, not only in the Jewish world. Eventually the rabbis begin writing about Jesus and saying very derogatory things about him. So they were well aware of Jesus, and they wouldn't have done this in the rabbinic tractates in the Talmud, for example, if Jesus was an imaginary figure. If he wasn't really an historical figure, they would not have gone to all the trouble to try to besmirch his reputation as they did. The Romans didn't care one way or the other, except for the fact that they thought the Christians were subversive because they wouldn't worship the Roman gods. So long answer to a short question, but yes, they do have those records, some of which come down to us to this day. Great question. Thank you. Well, I've got a little bit more than 15 minutes left in the program for this hour, but we have two more hours coming. If you'd like to jump in, here's the number, 888-914-9149. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Why are you doing this to me?
Notre Dame Federal Credit Union is a member of the Catholic Credit Unions of America. You can find more information and your local Catholic Credit Union at relevantradio.com/banking.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio. What I
feel. Man, does this take me back? Awesome song. 888-914-9149. How about Jorge listening in Waukesha? Good morning, Jorge.
Good morning. Good morning, Patrick. Thanks for taking my call. Sure. I got a quick question for you. I've been reading a book written by Devin Schott. It's called Jesus' Way. He's one of the co-founders of the Fathers of St. Joseph website. Okay. And it's designed specifically for Lent. And each day he has some readings. They're based on Scripture and the life of our Lord. And they're great to contemplate and to walk closer with our Lord. Mm-hmm. And I was sharing a few of them with my goddaughter. She's 19 years old. And she really liked it a lot, and I was like, I wish I could find one that's real similar but written for females, because this is geared towards men. Mm. And I was like, you know, looking around a little bit, but I haven't found anything. So I figured that if there was somebody that might know of a good one, it could very possibly be you. So that's why I'm calling.
Well, thank you. I appreciate your confidence. Yeah. Well, I can tell you this much. There are a million of those books written for women. It's just a really big industry, and just about every Catholic publisher would have a line of that kind of book. You know, women's reflections, mom's reflections, on Scripture or the spiritual life. Now, a classic in the field that I would recommend first and foremost would be one by St. Francis de Sales, who is writing to a woman. Now, it's a pen name. Her name in the book is Pilothea. And he's giving her, the book is called, by the way, an Introduction to the Devout Life. Now, it's not just for women. I've benefited greatly from it. It's a classic in the genre, but it's written from this bishop as a spiritual advisor to a woman. But you don't have to be a woman to read it and benefit from it. So that is a time-tested classic. If you want to give something that you know is not going to be fluff and it will be consistent with the teachings of the faith, or the teachings of the Bible, you can't go wrong with that book, An Introduction to the Devout Life by St. Francis de Sales. Now, to come way, way, way down, For what it's worth, I wrote a book, and it's not intended for one or the other. It's not for women or for men, but it's called A Year with the Bible, Scriptural Wisdom for Daily Living. And so it looks and feels like a Bible. It's not a Bible, but it's basically filled with many Bible passages. And it has a ribbon, and it's, you know, it has the feel of a Bible. But the point here is that you can, each day, you can read some scriptural wisdom. I offer a little reflection. There's a little prayer. So each day, it won't take very long, you can, or she can read this, think about it, think of how it applies to her life. And then the following day, just turn the page and you move the ribbon to that page. You can jump around, obviously, but the idea is to take the riches of Scripture and the lessons that God is giving to us in Scripture and apply it to our daily lives. So that particular book is called A Year with the Bible. But as I say, it's not intended for women specifically. But that would be my contribution to the field for what it's worth. Now, if you're interested in, you know, I really want something that's geared for women, go to your local Catholic bookstore. They will have a section on that in your local Catholic bookstore. I don't know if Waukesha has one. And you can even browse online. So the publishers like Ignatius Press, for example, would have a section in their website for this kind of fare. And that'd be another way you could narrow it down if you wanted to.
All right. Fantastic. Yeah, because I was just looking for something good, because she's in one of those stages in her spiritual life where she feels like it's a little bit dry. It's too routine.
Yeah.
And I just wanted something that could kind of connect her and help her to feel more of that love of God within her, where it doesn't feel like that. And mm-hmm. I thought that this would be, since she was really, really gravitated towards what I was sharing with her about the book that I've been working through for Lent here. Mm-hmm. I thought this might kind of lift her spirits and get her to feel more of the emotion, more of the love from the relationship with our Lord.
Yeah. Well, you're describing an introduction to the devout life. That book will do what you're looking for.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, great. Thank you so much for taking my call, and God bless you for all the work you do for him.
Oh, thank you. Appreciate that. You're a good godfather if you're seeking after the spiritual well-being of your goddaughter that way. That's great. Let's go to Gloria now in Chicago. Hi, Gloria.
Hi, good morning, Pat.
Yeah. What's going on?
Yeah. You know what? I had a question, a concern. Yesterday, let me get to the point. If somebody falls asleep and all of a sudden they wake up shocked because they saw themselves get out of their soul or something, get out of their body,
mm-hmm.
and they were watching themselves falling, they saw themselves asleep. Well, I'm not sure how to explain it, because my daughter, we were getting home yesterday. I kept picking them up from the group therapy.
Mm-hmm.
And yesterday, she fell asleep about 5 minutes or so, and I was like, Veda, wake up, Veda, wake up. And all of a sudden, she started crying and screaming out, like, you know, and she felt something come into her body, but she goes, Mom, no, 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 what happened, what happened, no, no. And she got very, very panicky and scared, and I was like, what's going on, Trudy, what's going on? I saw that she was sitting right next to herself. But mm-hmm. she saw herself sleeping.
Mm-hmm.
And she goes, I saw myself looking at myself sleeping.
Are you wondering what that might be?
Yeah, I'm like, what? Why?
Okay.
I mean, she was asleep and she saw herself, when she woke up, that she saw herself looking at herself sleeping right next to her.
I understand. Mm-hmm. So chances are this is just a dream. And perhaps you yourself, I think, everybody at one time or another has a nightmare where you're terrified in your nightmare and you wake up terrified. Or you might wake up crying, or you might wake up experiencing those emotions from when you were in the dream. And if I had to guess, that would be my guess. It was probably just a very vivid dream, and it was frightening to her because unless you're looking in a mirror, you don't see yourself. So to have in the dream you looking at yourself while you're sleeping and out of body kind of experience would be very unsettling. So that could easily explain why she was so terrified when she woke up. Now, if you're wondering, is this maybe a diabolical interference? Is there something? That's possible. It's possible, but my thought would be, unless there's something in your daughter's life that has opened a door to this. Now, you should ask her about it. You know, did you go to a tarot card reader? Did you go to a seance? Were you playing the Ouija board? Did you go to a medium or a palm reader? Did you do any of those things? And if she says yes, well, you know, I didn't want to tell you, but last week my friend and I, we went to a medium. And I mean, that would be an indication that maybe she had opened the door of her life, even just unwittingly, to a diabolical power. That's possible, but it's probably less likely than it just being a vivid dream.
Well, yeah, because last night she heard me talking to my sister about it, and she got frightened because she goes, "Mom, I need to go see a priest. I need to go see a priest." This was around 10 o'clock at night, and mm-hmm. I'm like, "Sweetie, please ask."
Then go,
Mary.
Yeah. Then she should go. She should, if she feels as though she's being harassed by a demon, she should go. She should go meet with a priest, and she could even inquire with the archdiocese about being put in touch with the exorcist. Every diocese has an exorcist as part of its ministry, and sometimes it's necessary for somebody to meet with the exorcist. Then the exorcist could determine whether or not there's something really going on here, or if it might just be rooted in her own imagination, which sometimes happens. But I wouldn't poo-poo the idea that maybe there's some diabolical interference. And if she's really feeling that urgent need to meet with the priest, to go to confession, to be blessed, to have prayers, I would definitely follow up on that. I wouldn't poo-poo that at all.
Okay. Yeah, because we went to confession about two weeks ago. We went to confession and stuff like that. But
that's good.
I was surprised that she had this dream, or it was like a 5-minute nap that she took in the car, and it's like, why? She just woke up crying and terrified, and she has very anxiety attacks lately.
Mm-hmm. And it's, well, I feel like now I'm repeating myself. I mean, those would be the two options, it seems to me, that there's some dream issue going on, could be a psychological disturbance. That would be something that somebody who has clinical background could make a determination, or it could be spiritual. But either way, there are ways to move forward and to help her overcome this. So don't be afraid of it. Just seek the proper help. And I would say make an appointment with your parish priest and see if he would refer your daughter to the exorcist if he feels that's necessary. He can give her a blessing. I would have your house blessed, you know, or if this is something that took place in your car, I mean, you can have your car blessed, obviously. But seek to emphasize for yourself and for her your love for Jesus, your closeness to Jesus, and that will help to put on notice any evil entities that might be prowling around trying to give your daughter trouble. That's my suggestion. Thank you. Let's go to Ramon now in Indianapolis. Good morning, Ramon.
Good morning, Patrick. How are you today?
I'm well, thank you. Don't have a lot of time, but welcome.
All right, I'll try to make it brief. So just have a quick question. I'm the third out of 15 children. My cradle Catholic. My dad is deceased. And it seems like my mom has been trying to just, you know, keep the family together. And
we're
going to
run out of time. Give me the cash value because we're going to run out of time.
Okay. All right. Real quick. One of my younger brothers kind of fell out of his faith in his college years. I even told my mom that he didn't believe in the Catholic Church and so forth. He ended up getting together with his girlfriend, moved out of the house, and lived together for 5 or so years. And she's a Catholic as well, not really practicing like him, but all of a sudden they decided to get married, and they are doing a big wedding. They're getting married to the Catholic Church. As far as I know, there's no actual preparation or of any kind, but they are having a big wedding in a different city and so forth. And my question is would I be in sin or in the wrong to not want to be part of it?
No. I mean, a lot of it, there are a lot of questions that need to be answered. If they're getting married in the Catholic Church, almost certainly there's some preparation because Catholic churches don't allow couples to just come in and get married without going through marriage prep. That's a requirement. So if you're wondering, you know, I would put it this way. If everything appears like they're doing what the church asks of them, then I would go. If not, then I probably would not go. Sorry. Thank you.